Dr. David Geisler is with us. Have you ever glamped, David?
Have I ever what?
Glamping, where you go out and you glamp. It's not like...
No.
It's like camping on steroids.
Oh, okay.
And have you ever had to survive in the woods by yourself? Nothing around?
Yeah, actually, I took a week when I was graduated from high school, and I went up to the woods just by myself, yeah.
Well, I'm going to tell you, you're in one of those areas of Virginia where you can get lost pretty quick. Hey, I want to talk about some of Dr. Geisler before we dive in, because there's been so many times in the last month or 2 months where I'm talking to somebody about apologetics, and I'll bring up the website, apologetics, how important it is. But I want to talk about something for just a minute, Keith, before we dive in.
All right, go ahead.
I had the opportunity to talk at the Message at Rose House yesterday about Palm Sunday.
Yes.
And one of the things that was in my mind, and Dr. Geisler, I'm anxious for you and Keith to get in on this. It happened so quick, Keith, that 1 minute we're singing Hosanna.
Yeah.
In less than a week, we're screaming crucify him. And
yes.
I didn't realize until I was looking at a commentary, many of the people yelling Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna were looking for the king on the white horse. He was on a colt.
That's right. Yes.
They were looking for the one that was going to help defeat the Romans. Dr. Geisler, you're in your thought.
Yeah, this is part of the problem in the Old Testament. The Old Testament paints two pictures, a reigning king and a suffering servant, Isaiah 53. And the problem is most people didn't get the second part, that the Messiah was going to be a suffering servant and therefore didn't know that there were two comings. And this is one of the big obstacles that the Jews had with Jesus. And this is kind of what we need to kind of remind our Jewish friends, that you just have to read Isaiah 53, and it's clear that there are two pictures here and not just one.
So in the O'Neill interpretation, these people gathered because they heard that a king, oh, man, it's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. He's going to come in, save us all. And then as he came in, they went, Hosanna. But then they said, well, that wasn't what I expected. And then they got mad at him.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's, I don't know. How do you explain the fact that so many people, Jewish people, during that time period, didn't really understand the implications of Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant?
Well,
and that, I mean, especially because they knew their sins had to be atoned for, and Hebrews talks about this. There is no, do you realize this, that in the Old Testament sacrificial system, there was no atonement for willful, defiant sin, only sins committed in ignorance. And yet David understood that his willful, defiant sin with Bathsheba was forgiven. So somehow David figured it out. David figured out that there had to be an atonement made in the future, because even the sacrificial system wasn't good enough.
Well, if my wife and I were sitting at our breakfast table together, and you're having those conversations, you got to lean over and say a couple of things. Number one, Lazarus was dead, honey. He was dead. I was there. He raised him from the dead. And then the other one said, he cut the ear off of the servant, and he reached down and he put his ear back on. There's something about this Messiah.
Yeah.
Hey, let's change subjects. It's called Easter Hope Survey. We're excited about this. Dive in for us this morning. Easter's coming. Tell us what we're going to talk about today, Doc.
Okay, so we were talking about pre-evangelism last week, and I thought, well, you know, we're talking about Easter this week. I mean, everyone's going to be talking about Easter, and I just thought it would be helpful just to talk a little bit about this survey that one of my former students developed, because Easter is supposed to be a time of hope, right?
Right.
That's what the Christian message is all about. And yeah, just think about the last 3 or 4 years of COVID, how hopeless people feel. And what a great time to do an Easter survey, because Easter is supposed to be about hope. And a lot of people, even in my own church, guys, before I moved here to the Lynchburg area, a lot of family members were dealing with children that were dealing with suicide. I don't know if you guys have seen any of the statistics, but I mean, it's pretty bad.
Yep.
What a lot of people have been really feeling a lot of hopelessness in the last 3 or 4 years.
And Doc, it happens. Well, my thought is, we know firsthand in our own families, people that are listening today, that all of a sudden a son comes home, a grandson comes home, and they've been involved in other things that you say, what am I going to do? And you do feel hopeless, Keith.
Absolutely.
You know exactly what I'm talking about.
I do.
And you can say, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll give him the 4 spiritual laws. That's what we'll do. No, we'll tell him how often he's got to be in church and Sunday school. Keith, that's not the answer.
No, that's not. Tell me about this survey that your former student did, and you sent it to us on email. Thought it was some interesting questions.
Okay, so what are the things that you want to ask about? Why don't
start at the top, and we'll do the answering.
Time
out a minute, Doc. Do us a favor.
Okay.
If we're wrong, will you correct us, please?
Oh, absolutely.
Just want to make sure
you will. Was this a survey that he gave to people, or?
Well, they're going to.
Okay.
This is a survey they're going to use on a college campus, but it's based around the idea of hope in Easter. The first question is, there are many problems in the world that can bring a spirit of hopelessness to people. When you think about the problems we face today, what do you think is the greatest problem? And then we mentioned a number of things. And I've used a survey like this in the past, and I've asked a question like this, like, what do you think the biggest problem is we're facing today? And I've used this on college campuses. And a lot of times people would say global warming. And then I get to the end of the survey and they say, do you think the global warming really is the greatest problem we're facing today? How about man's hatred for other human beings?
Oh, boy. Mm. I'm going to write that under other man's hatred.
Yeah, no.
You know what?
Hatred.
Are there some items that your guy gave for us to choose from, or do we have to come up with them?
I'm going
to
give them to you.
Like human conflict, environmental destruction, oppression, poverty, mental health. Sin was one of the categories, and then other, like fill in the blanks. And so it'll be interesting to see. They're going to do this survey at the University of Purdue, I think, in Indiana and a couple other places.
That's Charlie's favorite, you know. You know Purdue, he's a Purdue guy. So he should do very well on this survey.
I didn't realize that.
Yeah,
Okay, so then the second question is, how do you think we can solve this?
Time out, Doc.
Right,
I want to go back. I want to go back for a minute, because I wrote in man's hatred of others in other. And I want to look down these for just a minute. I want to get Keith's...
But wasn't that the first thing on the list?
What's that?
Didn't you say conflict with people?
He did not.
No, he did not. Okay.
Well, human conflict,
yeah.
but that wasn't hatred.
Well, that's...
Well, okay, hatred is sin, right?
Yeah.
And hatred, that's sin. So, you know, that falls under that category. Well, I've given this illustration before, I think, but remember one day I was in this panel discussion and somebody asked the question, how does your religion help mankind stop hating other human beings? And I was waiting to see what all these other religious leaders would say, and I was representing Christianity. And finally, no one said anything, and I said, well, the Bible teaches in Romans 8:11 that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to me as a Christian. So that means that I can be a better father to my children, a better husband to my wife, and yes, I can love those I naturally hate. You, like, at that moment, there was like this perfect silence. It's like the Holy Spirit was just like penetrating the room and convicting people to realize, yes.
But isn't that perfect timing in light of what happened in Russia?
Yep.
It didn't happen in the United States. It happened in Russia. Mm-hmm. It's the hatred that these people have for others. But we've got to find a way to get through the politics, Keith, to let them see what we're talking about here, and it's the love of Christ.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Amen.
What's the second thing?
All right. So then how do you think we can solve this problem? So we give them a chance to think this through a little bit. And then on a scale of 1 to 10, how hopeful are you that humanity will ever be able to completely solve its biggest problem. Now, at that point, hopefully we get them to realize that global warming is not really the biggest problem and that there are much bigger fish that we need to fry than that. And, you know, get them to think about this. And then transition to number four.
Hang on a minute. Easter. Hang on, Doc. Okay. I want to go back to Keith again. I want you to ask number three again, and I want to get his answer on that. Read him number three.
Okay. Okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, how hopeful are you that humanity will ever be able to completely solve its biggest problem?
Well, 10 being real hopeful and 1 being not.
Yeah.
I would go with 1.
Yeah, yeah, me too.
We can't solve it ourselves.
Yeah, I'm going with 1 myself.
Oh, yeah, the Bible's very clear, right?
Yep.
It even says that all our righteousness is as what?
Filthy rags.
Filthy rags, yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, and the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Romans 6:23. Yeah.
But the gift is what?
Yeah, we just can't do it. And remember, remember what we were talking about when we were talking about the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul even admitted that if Christianity wasn't true, verse 17, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, that what? Your sins. You are still in your sins, right?
Yep.
We still have a problem. And the main problem is we have an alienation with our Creator that we, since Adam and Adam, we were born with this sin nature and we have a propensity to sin. And because of this, we have a problem. Yep.
Absolutely.
So number four, then, on Easter, some people hope to find Easter eggs. Others may even consider finding hope in a new relationship with God. Have you ever gone on a spiritual hunt for God? And then here are the possibilities. Yes. Well, who'd you find? The God of theism, the God of pantheism, no God at all, not sure if there is a God, or no, there's no evidence for God. I don't care either way. I have other priorities. But just get an idea kind of what people think about a spiritual hunt for God on Easter, especially in light of all this hopelessness. I think I mentioned to you guys in the past that in the last 3 or 4 years, there's this, actually not 3 or 4 years, but I discovered there's this woman, this secular writer named Naomi Wolf, and she discovered, she's a secular writer, not a Christian, but she said in one of her blogs about a year ago that she has seen so much evil in the last 3 or 4 years that it's making her think that evil is being directed towards something, and she thinks it's more than just human origin. And so she's starting to pray and read her Bible. She believes that there is God. She's changed her mind, and she believes that there is a God. And I feel like there's a lot of people that feel very hopeless in the last 3 or 4 years because of all we've suffered. Even my pastor, Troy Warner from Calvary Chapel Lynchburg, said in the pulpit a couple weeks ago, why is it that, you know, during COVID, the churches had to be closed, but the bars and strip clubs were open? Something's not right, you know. Somebody was manipulating something here, and people are beginning to see that, yeah, there's something really evil about what has been happening, and it's making people to realize that there is a God, that He does care about us, and that He wants a relationship with us. And a lot of people are seeking, even. Are you guys aware that Richard Dawkins has a friend in Africa who was this atheist, this woman? I don't even know how to pronounce her name. A-Y-A-A-N. And she is no longer an atheist. She has actually become a Christian, according to some of her videos that I've seen on YouTube.
And Dr. Geisler, let me throw something out to you and Keith.
Sure.
Before I came this morning, Keith, and I knew that we had a 7:05 guest, I knew Dr. Geisler was coming at 7:30, that we would have time to talk about these issues. But if I was opening up the pages of the news for you today, Keith, they're absolutely unbelievable.
Oh, yeah.
the deaths of young people at the hands of maybe illegal immigrants, the immigrant situation at the border, Kamala Harris and the direction of the Democratic Party. All of a sudden, Keith, there's so much, Keith.
Oh, yeah.
Just coming at you in waves that you say to yourself, what are we going to do?
Yeah, it's, you know, the intensity has picked up. And I've heard a lot of people, Doc, as well, one person who really will claim, I don't believe in God, but there sure is something going on of a spiritual nature. And that's very true, I think.
Now, one last thing I wanted to throw in there that I forgot, and I feel the pain of a Trump organization where a judge is asking you for $454 million, Keith.
I thought you were writing him a check today.
No, but my point is I'm feeling that. When the people are saying, what are you trying to do here? Horrible. You're trying to corrupt a political movement with your little judgeship. Yep. And stuff like that just weighing on us. So how do we handle that in light of this last question?
Wow. That's a hard one. It's ultimately, we have to believe, like Romans 8:28 says, that God causes all things to work together for the good to them who love him, that are called according to his purpose. Genesis 50:20, Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but what?
God meant it for good for this purpose.
God meant it for good. So somehow, guys, I think this is a good example. Naomi and this other woman who was an atheist and was a very influential person in Africa, even as an atheist. And it's like if God is moving these kinds of people, what else is he doing in the hearts of the average American?
Wow.
Who feels, discouraged and feels like, they work too much and, the government takes too much of their money and all these things, right? And,
which are true.
Yeah.
Right, Keith?
Yeah, they are.
They are true. But in the midst of that, we need this hope we're talking about today.
Yep.
Yeah. Understand the hope that God gives us. I find myself in this same place when you said you went out in the woods after high school. I remember those quiet times when you're saying, Lord, I don't understand all this. But I want to trust you and see how can we go through this. Just when we're facing the Red Sea, Egyptians are coming, Keith. The mountains on one side, enemies coming the backside. What do we do? He says, hang on a minute.
Hold, I got something for you.
I'm going to make a way. And they walked across on what, Keith?
Dry land.
Dry land.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right, next question.
Actually, this leads right into the transition question because number five is this. Christians believe Easter provides hope. Not just for the next life, like our fire insurance policy, as some people would say, but for our lives now, because that same power that raised Jesus from the dead can empower us to live as we know we should. But then here's the thing that will be really interesting to see how students respond to this part. But the Bible teaches that to receive that power, we would have to admit our own personal bankruptcy and turned for help to our Creator. What would cause you to consider this great exchange? I think that was just worded so well.
Yeah, it really is. And, trying to put myself into that college student mind there, what will they say? That will be very, very interesting. I'd like to see the results.
It'll be revealing,
Yeah, I'd like to see the results of this survey. Is it anonymous? I mean, are they going to be able to fill it out with nobody knowing who they are?
Yes.
Well, that will make it really interesting because that'll tend to make them more honest. And I would say that a lot of them, a good share, would say, that's what it means, but I don't want to do that.
Maybe.
Yes.
But I have another one.
Yeah.
I think the other one that I have is when you come to the end of yourself, when you know you can't control things, Keith. You and I have had this conversation many times. Yeah. I can't control this. Poor young lady, we had a tragic death by car accident on our area on Friday to where there was apparently a little bit of an overcorrection by her part. And a guy driving behind her got her right, T-boned her, and he was pulling about a 20,000-pound load.
Ooh.
She loses her life.
Wow.
What can you control? You want to go back and change that for that young mom, but you can't change it. And we find ourselves in life, Keith.
Mm-hmm.
You lost your sight 40-some years ago.
Yep.
Change it.
Can't change it. Look at me.
Here's a good question. Here's a good question we can ask our friends during this time. If you're coming to the end of your life and you met Jesus and other great religious leaders, and each of them suggested a different path, whose advice would you take? Wouldn't you take the advice of the person who's been to the other side and come back to tell us about it?
Wow. You know what? I think I want the one who doesn't tell me how much more I have to do or how good I have to be, but the one who honestly... The other day, we had this roundtable doc, and one of these days you'll be at it. We invited God in the other day. We've had Peter at the table. We've had other people, but we invited God the other day to sit at the table. And can you imagine at the round table when God says, look, guys, I love you so much. No matter what you try to do, you cannot do it. But I've sent an atonement for you, my own son who died for you on the cross, that no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, John Wayne Gacy, no matter what you've done, murderer and killer, I love you so much. I want you to spend eternity with me, Keith.
Yeah, I love you because I love you because I love you because that is his nature.
Yeah.
Why do we have a hard time accepting that?
Well, I think, you know, we have a tendency to want to, you know, do things ourselves, and we don't want anyone to, you know, like if we're going to work, we want to work our way to heaven more than we want to acknowledge the fact that we need God's help to enable us to become the men and women that he wants us to be. Philippians 2:13 says, God is at work in us, both to what? Will and work his good pleasure, but we do not want to submit our will to our Creator. We want to go our own way, and God says to us, fine, I've given you enough evidence that the points the way to me, but it's not so overwhelming that you have no choice. And I think that's kind of where we are at, and people need to understand that there's enough evidence to move us towards Christ, but not enough that it's so overwhelming that people don't have the desire to choose otherwise. Nietzsche said, if you could prove God to me, I would believe him all the less. Now, that doesn't sound like a rational person, right?
There's a song that I want you to write down from Matthew West. It's called Grace Upon Grace. And there's a line in there that just resonates with me. Mm-hmm. How could I even sing this song? How can I even do this? Only by the grace on grace, Keith.
Yep.
How important
grace
is that?
Grace upon grace, Matthew West. Grace is so important because without it, none of us would have his forgiveness. He gives us grace.
Keith, I think we have time for one before we go to the back side of the hour.
Is there any other on the...
Number six.
Number six. All right.
Okay, number six. For Christians, Easter is all about Jesus. If you could travel back to the time of Jesus' life on earth, what would you be interested in finding out about him? And this is all based on our 3Ds principle of conversational evangelism. Remember, we ask questions that surface doubt, that minimize defensiveness, but most importantly, create a desire to either continue the conversation or to hear more about Jesus. And this question will reveal their openness to wanting to know more about the person of Jesus.
Well, but look, whether he really existed, his teachings...
Whether he existed, what his teachings are, whether, you know, he was the Messiah, you know, is there really evidence, you know? And that's when we go to the four and the three, remember? The four and the three, the four things that a lot of non-believers will agree with Christians concerning Jesus. He died by crucifixion, placed in a tomb that was found empty 3 days later. A number of people claimed to have seen him after the resurrection. And fourth, those who knew him the best were willing to die for that belief. And then the three things that Jesus proved that he was God. He lived a sinless and miraculous life, fulfilled prophecy, died and rose from the dead. You know, if we just keep the four and the three in mind and have conversations over Easter, who knows the doors that God could open for us to help people take steps to the cross. Amen?
Amen. Here's what I like about that question. What would you say to him if we invited Jesus to the table? We didn't invite him, we invited God. If we invited Jesus to the table, Keith, which things are you going to ask him?
Yeah, you got one question, and you're going to ask him one thing. You know, what would you ask?
Keith, yeah, I'm going to ask you, what's your question?
Well, I'd have to think about that one a minute or two, you know?
How are you? I got one. I think I got it. Okay.
All right.
How are you human with flesh, but fully God? How about that one, Keith?
Yeah, that'd be
good.
We
got to take a break. We'll come back with the other question. Our good friend Dr. Geisler, whose ears should have been burning last night when I was talking to somebody at the college and said, when you need a good convo, he's going to be a good one right here. Our guest, Dr. David Geisler. We'll come back with number 7, Mr. O'Neill.
All right. And I want to tell you about going checking out a podcast that we had last week or so. It was Chris. I forgot his last name. But the movie is called Multiplied, the movie, and he went around the world seeing what's going on with young people, and thousands are coming to know the Lord. So there is hope, Doctor, that there is still a revival spirit in our land, and God is still moving in the hearts of young people. So anyway, check that out on our podcast. We'll be back in a moment with our final question for Dr. David Geisler. You stay with us here at the round table. 53 degrees, got some rain in the area, about 2 inches before this is all over. Keith O'Neill and Charlie Ingram on Good Morning Ozarks. Welcome to the 8 o'clock half hour of Good Morning Ozarks. Keith O'Neill and Charlie Ingram, Dr. David Geisler, our guest. If you missed it in the last half hour, go to klfcradio.com and you'll be able to hear what he had to say. And the guest that I was talking about, Doc, was Chris Worthington. He was on with us and checking about the movie. Comes out in May. Multiplied, the movie, I think, is the website. But there is hope, because God is moving across this entire world in various places, not only with young people, but there is some real activity going on.
Dr. Geisler is our guest this morning. He's a good friend of the station via the radio waves from Lynchburg, Virginia. His father, Norm, set a big path for his son to follow. I have a music presentation coming next week at the Rose House, so I'm going to have an Easter sermon service the week after.
So
awesome.
It's on the 6 miracles that all happened. And I want to just run one of them by you and get your thought, which was intriguing to me. If you read in Matthew, it tells you about the earthquake, the splitting of the temple curtain, all those type of things. But here's one that I don't think I would have ever picked. Are you ready, Keith?
Yep.
Ready, Doc?
Yeah, I'm ready.
If somebody would have gone in and snatched the body of Jesus, nobody was going to take the time to fold and wrap up the grave clothes. I never thought of it like that, Keith. Think about that. When you know, so he rushes in. No, these are all neatly placed. Here's the napkin that was on his head right here. Your thought on that, Keith?
Well, I'd say you're right. I mean, if somebody's going to go in, come on, we got to get it before somebody sees us. Let's get him out of here. Goodbye.
Doc, your thought?
Yeah, and you know, not only is that good evidence, but there is good evidence that we actually have the burial cloth of Jesus. Seeing more and more evidence that seems to point that, you know, there's something about that cloth. Have you guys studied this? It's very fascinating.
I've read some of the articles, but I've not studied it.
Yes, they haven't found anything like painted on it that would give a three-dimensional image like that, and they haven't figured out how in the world do they have this image of this man in this cloth.
Guys,
I find that very fascinating.
I just had a thought that takes me to people today, and you remember the man that goes to hell that had the rich guy?
Lazarus.
Mm-hmm. And he says, hey, go back. Please, go back and tell my family. And he said, look. He's had the prophets. He's had everybody else. Even if we go back, they ain't believing. Is that how you feel sometimes today, Keith?
That's true.
We've got all this evidence. Yeah. And if you're not believing now, you don't have a chance. Right, Keith?
You're never going to believe.
Would you agree with that?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, even if I show it to you that it's absolutely true, and you still don't believe.
Right. All right. Number 7.
We still got to keep praying for these people.
Absolutely.
Because, you know, Christ is coming back soon.
Amen. Sooner than yesterday. Then.
Number seven.
All right.
Okay, last one. If Jesus is more than a man and was raised from the dead, what implications could that have for your life?
Mm.
One, none. It could cause me to lose people close to me who wouldn't accept me as a Christian. It could bring hope to my present life. It could bring hope for my afterlife, unsure or other. Well, I mean, that's the key question. You know, if Jesus really was more than a man and his sins did atone for man's sins, and that's the problem that Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, we are, if Christianity isn't true, we are still in our sins. If Jesus did all that, and he's the only one that could atone for our sins, what implication could that have for your life, Keith? And
I would say, you know, you broke that down, and there's two answers that I would say. One, right, for hope for my, yeah, current, and hope for my afterlife.
Absolutely. And that's, you know, I think as Christians, we have to be careful of selling salvation as just merely in an insurance policy that we don't burn in hell afterwards,
right,
and are punished for our sins. God wants to give us so much more. John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly.
Absolutely.
And God wants us to have it now. And I think that's a great place to end on for today, that we have hope not only in the afterlife, we have hope today because God is at work in us, both to will and work. It's great pleasure.
Amen. I find myself thinking sometimes about the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And I think sometimes, Keith, I think I miss it because when Jesus left, he said, I'm going to send you one greater than me.
Yeah. A comforter.
Yeah.
To be with you. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes I find myself saying, Holy Spirit, where are you? What are we doing?
Yeah.
And trying to listen, because he said he's right here just like right Jesus was. He's with us every day, Keith.
Absolutely. Right here with us right now.
Well, all the way from Lynchburg, Virginia to Branson, Missouri.
Yep.
Great to have our good friend, Dr. David Geisler. One closing comment for this Easter Sunday, Doctor. Speak to our listeners today about the Easter Sunday, the resurrection, and the hope given by the resurrection.
Well, I think it's important that we not only speak the truth, but we live the truth. And so that hope that we have, that our sins are forgiven and that we have a relationship with our Creator and God is changing us, that should be evident in how we live our lives. And maybe as we think about Easter and, you know, about what Jesus accomplished for us, let's remember that he's not only accomplished a future for us, but also a hope today. And we should walk in that restedness and that understanding of that hope and be a joy, be an encouragement, be a support to the people around us that are feeling very hopeless in the world we live in.
Amen.
I close with this final question for you and Keith. We've had a survey today, and we've asked questions, right, Keith?
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Which is more important, the birth or the resurrection? Keith?
I think the resurrection, because not everybody did that. Only one.
Dr. Geisler?
Well, yeah, the resurrection is foundational, but if Jesus did not become man, he wasn't 100% God, 100% man, then the death wouldn't really mean anything. So both are important.
Yeah, I think I'm going to agree with you. Past. Thank you, Dr. Geisler.
Hey, we'll see you next time. You have a blessed and wonderful Easter in Lynchburg.
Yeah, you too.
All right, God bless you.